that he is conscious of the reality and the fact that he will soon stand in the presence of God, and that it is to men like Timothy that the baton of the gospel is being passed on. That they are the ones who will carry on that apostolic ministry, that apostolic teaching, that apostolic fellowship, that apostolic breaking of bread that we read about in the book of Acts, that they would carry that torch for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter. He's writing it very compassionately. We recognize that Paul had a dear love for Timothy, as a father does to a son. But he also recognizes this ministry that Timothy has received from the Lord. And so he writes to him as an apostle to this minister, as a fellow elder to a fellow elder, giving him admonitions, giving him directions of how he is to continue to conduct himself as a minister of the gospel. And so Paul writes these very solemn opening words in chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom. You see, these words that Paul would now pen and write to Timothy were not to be taken lightly. They were not to be taken just in an off-the-cuff manner, but they were to be seriously contemplated. As Paul would say, I charge you in the very presence of God. It's not like we're just around the corner having a chit-chat here, Timothy. I am charging you in the very presence of God that this is how you are to conduct yourself as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, therefore, you are to preach the word, being ready in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with complete patience and teaching. Timothy's work as a minister of the gospel was manifold. It wasn't that Timothy just simply got to sit around his study and read the apostolic writings or fish around on the internet or get on Google or have his Facebook account. Timothy was to give himself to a ministry that included preaching God's word faithfully in season and out of season. Now, sometimes that in season and out of season basically just is used by us to say, you're to preach the word when you're ready and you're not ready. And I don't think that's really what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, you should be ready in every circumstance, in any situation, to preach God's word. There should be no time, no occasion, no opportunity that arises that you are unprepared to preach God's word. That whenever the Lord opens up the door for you, you are to be able to stand into that gap and proclaim the good news as it is in Jesus Christ. Because as God in his providence would open up to us doors of proclamation, we cannot let those times slip away from us. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the days are evil. Therefore, we are to redeem the time. We are to buy it up. We are to keep it. And Timothy is to keep time so that he is able to preach God's word in any circumstance, in any situation. And it's not just to be some kind of surface preaching. It's not to be a shallow preaching. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, your preaching must be that preaching which reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. It must be preaching that is both experimental and experiential. It is to be preaching that reaches down to the very heart of the circumstance and situation in which you find yourself in. It is the preaching of God's word that you're doing. And God's word is a powerful instrument. It is a sword sharper than any other two-edged sword. It divides down to the very joints and marrows. It pierces to the heart. And as you preach that word, you are not to dull the edges of that sword by an indiscriminate application, but you are to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort those whom are your listeners. And you are to do it with all diligence and care, being ready in season and out of season to bring God's word to bear in the hearts and lives of others. In other words, the Apostle Paul was giving to Timothy this admonition that he was to be a beacon, a light, in the midst of a dark world. It is the same admonition, in a sense, that Paul gave to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 when he says that they are to be a light shining in the darkness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God has called us to be preachers in dark times. God had called Timothy to be a preacher in dark times. And Timothy was to preach with all of his opportunities, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength. He was to preach, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort those with whom he came into contact. Now, Timothy, we know, as we read in 1 Timothy, was a young man. Paul tells him not to despise his youthfulness. But we also know that he was a bit reflective of his own name, Timothy, timid, timorous. And that Timothy was not to be a timid man, but he was to be bold in the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was not to back down in the face of opposition or in the face of those who would stand against the preaching of the word, but he was to preach with complete patience and endurance. Complete patience and endurance. You know, preaching is really a labor. It is not an easy work. Most preachers, as they come out of seminary, often have the idea that somehow, as they begin preaching, that people are automatically going to be changed. I often tell my students to remind them that when they get out to the church, the first thing they'll find out is that the church is not a hotel for saints, it is a hospital for sinners. That God brings in those whose lives are broken. That God brings in those whose lives need that work of the Spirit of God. But in the same way that a patient goes into a hospital and slowly but surely recovers, so does the gospel work in that way. And a minister must be not one that expects immediate change in the sense that as soon as he preaches, he gets discouraged because nothing happens. He's to be one who constantly tills the earth and fertilizes the earth and weeds the earth, patiently enduring that gospel ministry that he proclaims as he reproves and rebukes and exhorts. Nobody likes to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted. But that's exactly what he is supposed to do. I remember as a young man being in the pulpit one Lord's Day morning, and as I had gone to the back after I was done preaching, there was a particular individual came back and kind of looked at me and in a disgusting voice said, "Well, we were certainly preached to today." And my response was, "Praise God, I was sure trying hard." You see, preachers are called to bring God's word to bear in the hearts and lives of those whom he has been pleased to put in those congregations. And often preachers are called to be prophets to their congregation in reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And they're to do it with patience. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, do it with patience and complete sober-mindedness, actually, is what the Greek text here says, that he is to preach this sound doctrine, this teaching with patience and also with a sober-mindedness. Now, what does sober-mindedness mean? Well, think about the drunkard. What does the drunkard do? The drunkard weaves all over the road when he's trying to drive. The drunkard stumbles back and forth as he's trying to walk down the street. And it's very obvious that he is not sober-minded, that his mind is off balance. It is off key, as it were. It's unevenly keeled. That's a nautical term for in sailing. When a sailboat is evenly keeled, it is that that sailboat is so situated in the water that as the wind is blowing hard, the boat is not being rocked back and forth and staggering, as it were, weaving all over the place. It's been evenly keeled. It plows straight lines through the water in a good way. And Paul says that this work was to be done with this complete patience and being evenly keeled, sober-minded, not this way, that way, not hard one day, soft one day, but evenly given as the situation and the circumstance calls for. Timothy was to apply God's word. That takes a lot of wisdom and skill on the part of the minister of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul reminds him that he is to do this with that patience, with that sober-mindedness, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to do it as he endures suffering. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Enduring suffering, as that would come against him for his faithfulness in his ministry of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul tells him why. Why it was that in his preaching he was to do it with his patience and his sober-mindedness, because he says in verses 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teacher to suit their own passion and whims. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. As a Reformed church, we are celebrating the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. In some ways, we have to look around and say, if we look at all of Protestant Christianity, it hasn't fared very well in this 500 years of its existence. Not only historically had it had its ups and downs, but even in our own day, we find ourselves with an evangelicalism that doesn't really follow the scriptures of God the way God has called us. We see many in the evangelical church rejecting the very doctrines that we're celebrating in this 500-year anniversary, especially the doctrine of Scripture. In the 1970s, when I became a Christian, shortly before I made my profession of faith in Christ, Harold Lindzell had written a book called Battle for the Bible. That battle is still going on. Men and women are rejecting God's word, and so the Apostle Paul basically reminds Timothy, he says, Timothy, you shouldn't be surprised by this. You must continue to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience, with an even-mindedness, with a sober-mindedness, because people will reject your teaching. They will have itching ears. They will look for their own truth, and they will seek to bring men who will preach and proclaim what they want to hear and not what God's word tells them that they are to hear. And so Paul gives that reason, and he says to Timothy, therefore, Timothy, you must keep a close watch on yourself. He reminds them, as for you, be always keeping watch. Well, what kind of areas was Timothy to keep watch in? Well, Paul had spoken earlier to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he told Timothy in that chapter, he said, Timothy, you must keep watch in those areas of your life, your conduct, your speech, your love, your faith, your purity, because God has called a people to imitate your life as you follow Christ. Well, that's a heavy burden. The Apostle Paul said it at one point. He said to the believers, "Follow me, for I am a man who follows Christ." And that's what God calls the gospel ministry to do. He calls it to be, calls them to be leaders of God's people, and they lead God's people because they themselves follow Jesus. "If any man would come after me," Jesus has said, "you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." And that is to be exemplified primarily and preeminently in the life of those whom God had called to gospel ministry. And so Paul said that they were to follow him because he followed Jesus. I was just in India last week, and I was visiting an orphanage there in India, and there was a little sign that basically said, "Children are generally not inclined to follow the advice of their elders, but they never fail to follow their conduct." In other words, what this was saying to the elders was, listen, they're not going to do what you tell them to do, but what you do, they will do. And so if you're not walking in Christ, if you're not walking circumspectly, if you're not walking in a good way, you can be guaranteed that though they won't listen to you, they certainly will emulate you in your behavior. So what is the remedy? Well, not only to preach, but also to walk what you preach. Because if you don't, then you're going to be a bad influence upon the lives of these young people. So Paul says to Timothy, in conduct, the way you behave yourself, Timothy, the way you carry yourself day to day, the way you interact with people, the way you interact with outsiders, the way you interact in your own family, your conduct is to be according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in your speech, if you want to know what kind of a person someone is, all you need to do is listen to them speak for a little while. Because the Bible tells us that it's out of a heart, out of the heart, that a man speaks. We want to know really what kind of people we are. All we need to do is take a moment to reflect on our own speech, especially that speech that we utter when we think no one is around to hear us. That really is the barometer of the spiritual condition of my heart. That really ought to tell me where I am spiritually. Am I maturing? Am I growing? Is my speech seasoned with salt? Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:11, be an example in love. I've been recently, over the last year, re-preaching a series of sermons on 1 Corinthians 13 that I preached some 25 years ago or more in a congregation in Southern California that I was pastoring. And one of the reasons why I began to preach that sermon is because of this 500th year anniversary when I was hearing people pray for revival. And I would ask the question, a revival of what? What do we want a revival of? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that what we ought to have a revival of is a revival of love. Because love never ends. The Bible says that this is, by this shall men and women know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. It is the central distinguishing characteristic of a Christian man or woman. John goes to the point of saying, if a man says he loves God, that he's the follower of God, that he's the disciple of God, and yet loves not his neighbor, the truth is not in him, he's a liar. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that all of the work that we do without love becomes vain, it becomes hollow, it becomes worthless. The work of the ministry without love becomes vain, it becomes hollow, it becomes worthless, it becomes dead words on dead ears. And so we're admonished, we're encouraged to love. Paul says to us in this context, therefore, if you are called to the ministry, Timothy, then you are now to put away childish things. When you were a child, you thought like a child, you talked like a child, you behave a child as a child, but now that you have become a man, now that you are coming into this ministry, now that you are being set apart for this thing, put away these childish things and walk soberly and uprightly and godly and be a man of faith who believes. Some years ago, when my wife and I were called by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church to go to Uganda, East Africa, we had a conversation with family members. And one of the members of our family asked me the question, why in the world are you going to Uganda? What do you have to offer them? You're not a man of power, so you can't really offer them any kind of political stability. You're not a wealthy man, so you can't really help them in their businesses or do any of those things. You're not a medical doctor, so you can't help them in their sicknesses as they're dealing with diseases like AIDS and the other thing. So really, why are you going to Uganda, and what do you seek to accomplish? I said, well, I'm going to Uganda to take them the gospel. He goes, oh, yeah. I know that. I know that you're a minister, and that's what you're supposed to do. But you can't honestly say to me that you believe that the gospel will help the people in Uganda. I said, that's exactly what I believe. That's exactly what I believe. You can go to heaven sick. You can go to heaven illiterate. You can go to heaven poor. But you can't go to heaven without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel of Christ that changes the world. And Paul says to Timothy, you're called to the ministry. You must be a man of faith who lives and believes in the gospel realities of what the scripture teaches that God does in those who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. And it must be evident, Timothy, in your life. And you must live wholly and purely by those truths. And so throughout your life, he says, you do that with practice, devotion, and persistence. You keep plugging away. You keep preaching the gospel. You keep bringing the word of God to bear in every circumstance, in every situation. And Timothy, don't you become discouraged. I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. And now I'm ready to receive that crown of life that God has promised to all of us who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus, walking in the way of the Lord. And Timothy, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't turn aside, but continue on, for this is what God has called you to do. Nothing more, nothing less. You do your work as an evangelist. You fulfill your ministry. Boy, those are strong words. Paul wasn't mincing anything as he came before him. Today, Lakeland Bible Presbyterian Church is calling Samuel Vitellino to be an assistant pastor, to do the work of evangelist, to see a congregation of your church planted in the Orlando area. And I believe that as a church, you have a biblical warrant to do so. We have the instruction of Scripture that good and faithful men are to pass on that tradition, that teaching, that ministry to other good and faithful men, that they would also carry it not only from church to church, generation to generation, but that in every place, among every people, nation, tribe, and tongue, the glorious name of Christ would be proclaimed. And Samuel, I believe that this congregation is calling you with a biblical expectation. They are not simply freeing you from worldly care, but they are calling upon you today in this installation for you to fulfill your ministry that God has set before you. And in that light, I would like to give you a couple of exhortations, Samuel, and then also some exhortations to the congregation here in Florida. Samuel, you must fix your eyes on the goal. The Bible says to us in Luke's gospel that any man that has set his hands to the gospel plow, turning again, is not worthy of the kingdom of God. This is not a calling that we jump into today and jump out of tomorrow. It is not a calling that we do when we feel like it. It is not a calling that we do when it's convenient. It's a calling that God has given to us that is to be carried on by us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Whenever the Lord calls, we are to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the goal before us. And it is only as we keep our eyes fixed straight ahead that we will see God glorified and honored in a way that he is worthy to be glorified and honored. We're not to look to the right nor the left, so we cannot be distracted. And I caution young men constantly, especially in this day and age. I believe that one of the biggest distractions to the gospel ministry today is the internet. Not simply because of the bad things that can come on the internet, and they are plethora, they are many, but because of just the distraction that it does and presents to us from the goal, from the ministry that God has placed before us. Keeping us, our attention diverted, our energies diverted, keeping our minds diverted from that one great and glorious task, that goal of proclaiming Christ to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. It keeps us turned, looking to the right and the left, so that we become like drunken men, ineffective, never really reaching the place that God would lead us. We must, in this calling, give ourselves wholeheartedly, body, soul, mind, and strength to the gospel ministry. We must not look for shortcuts. There is no shortcut in ministry. There is no easy way. We can't be like Bunyan, walking on the celestial way that comes to hill difficulty, suddenly looks over and sees bypass meadow and says, oh, this is an easier way. This is a shortcut. I'll go this way. You know where he ended up? He ended up in Doubting Castle with the giant of despair. There are no shortcuts in the gospel ministry. You must give yourself undistracted in every possible way. It's not easy, Samuel. So let me give you some motivation. Remember the vanity of all other pursuits. God calls us to the gospel ministry. Most of the time we have an education, we have the ability that we could probably go into pretty much any other field and be successful. Make lots of money, have lots of fame, have people under us. But consider the vanity of all those other pursuits. They don't bring glory to God the way the gospel ministry's proclamation does. My private testimony as a Christian might be used of the Lord to bring others to Christ, but it is the preaching of the word that God uses as the primary instrument of bringing people to himself. One of the most blessed scriptures, in my opinion, in all of the New Testament is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Any man who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a gospel promise. That is a gospel surety. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice what Paul goes on to say. And how will they call upon him unless they believe? And how will they believe unless they hear him? And how will they hear him unless someone preaches to them? And how will someone preach to them unless they are sent? Samuel, this congregation is sending you out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that men and women might hear the voice of Jesus. Hearing his voice, they might believe. Believing, they might call, and in calling, they shall be saved, because anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is no other calling like that calling in all of God's creation. All other pursuits for your life will be in vain. But also, Samuel, consider the brevity of your ministry. We don't know the number of days God has granted unto us. Some years ago, I was down in Haiti with our Orthodox Presbyterian missionary, Matt Baugh. While I was there, they had an election. They closed the airport. I ended up having to stay in the country for about 8 extra days. One of the days that I was trying to get down to the airport to find out if I could get on an airplane, we got caught up in a riot. Some guys came at the vehicle that we were in with cinder blocks, and they were pounding on the car with hammers and machetes and all kinds of things. And I turned to Matt, and I said to him, I said, Matt, you need to get us out of here, or this is really going to hurt. And he drove through a roadblock, and we were able to get away. But that night, we sat down, and I said to him, I said, Matt, this just reminds me how important it is for us to fulfill our ministries, because we don't know how many days God has given us. Matt went home to be with the Lord a week and a half later. I didn't realize what God was saying to us, but as he spoke to my heart, and as I would offer to you, consider the brevity of your ministry. The Lord could call you home at any time, and when he does, let him find you busy in the labors of the kingdom. And as we are celebrating this Reformation Day, let us also consider those who have gone before us. Not only the Luthers and the Calvins and all of the other great magisterial reformers that we have seen, but all of the pastors who have worked in the highways and the byways, laboring in the field, calling in the sheep that are lost and have gone astray, that have given their hearts and their lives, their fortunes, everything that they have, to this cause of the gospel and the crown rights of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not a small thing for you to be installed as a pastor in this congregation. It is not a small thing for you to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may God, by his grace, ever give you the courage, the stamina, the conviction to hold that true in your heart. But before I close this morning, let me give some direction to you as a congregation that are installing this man. The Apostle Paul not only gave strong words to Timothy as a minister of the gospel, but he's also written strong words to us as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul says that we are to esteem and know those whom God has placed over us. We are to respect them for the calling that God has placed in their lives. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, that when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to the church. He called some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the unity of the body of Christ, till we all reach a full measure and stature in Christ. God has given this man to your congregation as a gift from heaven. Not just a young seminary guy. He's not just a new minister. He is a gift from Christ to you as a church so that you might grow in grace, that you might reach full maturity in Christ, that you might bring praise, honor, and glory to his name. And so Paul says that you are to esteem him and know him and to respect the ministry that God has given to him. The writer of the book of Hebrews, when there was a change of guard, the first generation of ministers was passing away, a new generation of ministers were coming. People were a little bit antsy. What's going to happen? Are they going to be as good as the old ones? Are things going to change? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, first of all, to us, one thing. He said, whether or not we change leadership, it's okay, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. We don't have to get all worried and unglued, because Christ is and always will be what he always has been. No change. But he then goes on to say, therefore, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to obey and submit to them whom God has placed over you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you are required to submit to and obey those that Christ has put over you in the Lord. We need to recognize that it's not just so we have another minister, but it is so that we might, in obedience to Christ, walk in his way. And then the Apostle Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Pray for them. Pray for them. You see, Paul said, listen, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Pray that I will speak the words that I ought to speak. Pray that I won't become fearful in the midst of all the struggles, the trials, and the tribulations. Pray that God will give me a fruitful ministry. Well, if Paul the apostle was calling on the church to pray for him, how much more do these men who lead you need your prayers as the people of God? That God would fill their mouth with the gospel of Christ, give them a spirit of boldness and wisdom to proclaim that gospel, give them a spirit of strength and power that they might go forward in boldness proclaiming that glorious good news, because God has given them to you for your good and for the advancement of his kingdom. And the work is not all theirs. It's also yours. And you contribute and you support and you push forward that work as you pray for them. Pray for him daily. Pray for your pastor daily. Pray for your elders daily, the Apostle Paul admonishes us and tells us. And so I read these words again. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teacher to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May God add his blessing to his most holy word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do rejoice at your goodness and kindness in setting men aside for the gospel ministry. We thank you and we praise you that these men are gifts to your church. So, Lord, as your people, we pray that you would help us to esteem them highly for their work's sake. And, Father, that we would support their ministries by our prayer and respect. And that, Father, we would show to you our thankfulness in obeying and hearing the word that you have given to them, coming from their lips to us. Father, I also pray for Samuel this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would give him grace, that he would fulfill the ministry that you have set before him. Father, we know that you can do more abundantly than we could ever imagine or think. We also know, Lord, it is not by might nor by power, but only by thy Holy Spirit. And so we look to you and to you alone. We thank you for this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
No.